through his apostle John, our Lord Jesus Christ here describes for us the eternal capital city of the new earth, the place where every true believer will spend eternity. If you're a follower of Christ, this is your future.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello, I'm Bill Wright. And today Tom begins a six-part series titled The Eternal City. Friend, what city are you currently a citizen of? What country are you a citizen of? Well, the fact is, we're all citizens somewhere in this world. But the more important question is this. Will you be a citizen of the eternal city, the New Jerusalem? In this series, Pastor Tom will explain from Revelation chapters 21 through 22 several key features of this eternal city and what it will be like for Christians to live there. But don't miss the entry requirements. To be a citizen in this city, you must repent of your sins and be found in Jesus Christ. And Tom, as we begin this series, could you explain how learning about the future new heaven and earth can impact our walk with Christ today?
Well, you know, Bill, all Scripture is obviously breathed out by God and is therefore profitable. And that's no different for prophetic portions of Scripture that describe events that are still future. In fact, there are many lessons from Revelation 21 and 22 that we as Christians can apply to ourselves today. And I think the key lesson is that our Lord wants us to understand our future home. He wants us to set our minds on that future home. And it's important to remember that this earth is not that home. We are simply passing through the new earth, and specifically the new Jerusalem, the eternal city. That will be our eternal home. And Christ promised that those who repent and believe in him and those who persevere to the end will live in that eternal city with him forever. That's our hope. And such a wonderful truth will motivate us to live for Christ today.
Thanks, Tom. And friend, let's join our teacher right now here on The Word Unleashed.
You know, we live in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, one of the largest cities in our nation, but it's not an old city. It's a new city by human standards. In fact, the oldest city in human history dates from the time of Adam. God, you remember, had cursed Cain for his murder of Abel, and he told Cain he would be a wanderer. And Genesis 4, verse 17 says this, Cain gave birth to Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. In rebellion against God, Cain built history's first recorded city. After the flood, you remember, God commanded the descendants of Noah to spread out and fill the earth, Genesis 9. But in defiance of God's command, some of those who were descendants of Noah, under the leadership of a man named Nimrod, decided to stay there in the Fertile Crescent and to build the city of Babel. Genesis 11:4, they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Again, a city born out of human rebellion against God. At the very end of human history, as we have seen in the book of Revelation, Antichrist and his empire will be centered in its capital city, a city referred to as Babylon the Great and the Great Prostitute, a city marked by the worst of human evil. But at the end, just at the very end of that seven-year tribulation, Babylon and all of the other great cities of the world will suddenly be destroyed by a massive earthquake, the greatest in human history, a worldwide earthquake, according to chapter 16, verse 19, connected to the seventh bowl judgment at the end of that period of destruction. But those are not the last cities. At the end of Revelation 20, you remember, God destroys the present universe. And in chapter 21, verse 1, he creates a new heaven and a new earth. And then in verse 2, we get our first glimpse of an eternal city, the New Jerusalem. Look at verse 2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. From the center of the new universe and a new earth, there will be an eternal city, the New Jerusalem, that is at its very heart. In chapter 21, verse 9, running all the way down through chapter 22, verse 5, John describes that city. And it's not a virtual city. It's not a game. It's not a symbolic city. It's, in fact, a real city. In fact, there is no clue in the context that this city is anything other than a real city with real features such as described here. I agree with John MacArthur when he writes this: abandoning the literal meaning of the text leads only to baseless, groundless, futile speculation. The truth about the heavenly city is more than is described, but not less and not different from what is described. So let's read a portion of this together. I'll just read the verses we'll cover. Revelation 21, I'll begin reading in verse 9 and read through verse 21. You follow along as I read. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, and 3 gates on the north, and 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. He measured its walls 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the 10th, chrysoprase, the 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Through his angel and through his apostle John, our Lord Jesus Christ here describes for us the eternal capital city of the new earth, the place where every true believer will spend eternity. If you're a follower of Christ, this is your future. We will live in this city, the crown jewel of the new universe. Specifically, in this entire passage that runs all the way down through verse 5 of chapter 22, we are introduced to several remarkable features of the New Jerusalem where we will live with our God forever. Let's look at it together. The first feature that we see in verses 9 through 11 is its initial introduction. Its initial introduction. It's so wonderful that God has given us these chapters. Because when we're preparing to travel somewhere in the world, we want to know about the place that we're going to be visiting. Sheila and I are preparing for our trip, and we've enjoyed researching the places in the UK that we plan to visit. So we have a glimpse of what's to come. In the same way, if you are a believer, you want to know about the place that we will live with our God forever. Now, God hasn't chosen to tell us everything we might like to know. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. But what God has told us in these two chapters is staggering. It's overwhelming. It is absolutely mind-blowing. But before we get to see the city, first, in verses 9 and 10, we meet the tour guides of the city. Tour guides. First of all, John's tour guide. It's one of the seven angels. Verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues. Now that's a very interesting verse because in Greek as in English, it's no accident that those very words are almost identical to chapter 17, verse 1. There we read this. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me saying, come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot. You see, God is making an intentional contrast between the evil cities of man that culminate with the capital city of Antichrist called the great prostitute versus the future city of God called the bride of the Lamb. We can't be certain, but I am really inclined to believe that this is the very same angel that showed him Babylon the Great back in chapter 17. Here, notice verse 9, the angel came and spoke with me saying, come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. In Greek, the word come is not an invitation, it's a command. This is something Christ wants to happen, and through his angel, he commands it. And the angel describes the city that he's going to show John, notice, as the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Now, in chapter 19, you remember, the bride consists of people, believers. But here, the bride is a city. It's a very simple explanation, and that's because it's in this city that the people of God will live forever. And so it's called by that name. He adds, it's also called the wife of the Lamb because the marriage supper of the Lamb has already taken place back in chapter 19. Folks, this is the city that Christ promised and has prepared. This past week, as we were reading through all the Passion Week readings, we encountered the Upper Room Discourse on Thursday night of the Passion Week. In John 14, Jesus said this in verse 2, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. Notice in that text, Jesus refers to the New Jerusalem as my Father's house. And within the New Jerusalem, within his Father's house, he says there are many dwelling places. That's an accurate translation, but it doesn't really give the tone of the word. The Greek word for dwelling places is mone, from the Greek verb to stay or to remain. It refers to the place that someone stays, the place that they live. In other words, we will live forever in this city within dwelling places, within apparently individual homes or condominiums or whatever, some form of an individual dwelling within this city. So one of the seven angels with the seven bowls is going to be John's tour guide. But notice our tour guide is one of the 12 apostles. It's John, verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit. You see, the angel gives John a tour in order that John can turn around and through what he's written here, give us a tour. He carried me away in the spirit. This is not a dream. He's not sleeping. Rather, this is a vision instigated by the Holy Spirit. Think of it sort of like a trance in which John sees real events that are still future, real events that will happen, but in the vision, he's seeing them as if they're happening in the first century as he watches. Now, in this vision, the angel takes John, verse 10, to a great and high mountain. John likely means an actual mountain on the new earth. I love that because, like many of you, I love mountains and I love the prospect of the fact that the new earth will have them. Certainly, he's taken to a high vantage point. Verse 10 says, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem. This is the city he first caught a glimpse of back in verse 2. And here as there, verse 10, he says, the city was coming down out of heaven from God. That expression obviously points to the divine origin. It's coming from God. But it also points to its pre-existence. It already exists and is descending out of heaven. As I pointed out last time, it's possible that Christ has already completed this city. It's in heaven now, and it's where those we love who die in Christ reside even today. Why do we think that? Well, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23, the spirits of the just made perfect are described as living right now in the heavenly Jerusalem. If that's true, as it appears to be, then someday this pre-existing city where our loved ones now dwell in heaven, this pre-existing city will descend from heaven and will be then anchored to the new earth forever. John begins our tour with, in verse 11, with the overall impression of the city. Verse 11 says, having the glory of God. The predominant impression left by this city is that it has the very glory of God. Now, in one sense, of course, the glory of God is the sum of his moral perfections. But the same word is also used to describe the physical manifestation of his glory. The blazing light is how God always appears. That's the Shekinah glory, the glory cloud of the Old Testament, that cloud that softened the blaze and brilliance of the physical manifestation of God. So at the center then of this magnificent city is the blazing, brilliant light of the full manifestation of God's glory, and his glory radiates out through the city to the universe. Verse 11 says, her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. What's the shining, the brilliance of the city like? Her shining was like a stone of crystal clear jasper. Now, in the first century, jasper was not the modern stone by that name. Instead, it was used of several translucent stones. But here, this stone is described as crystal clear, so it's likely a perfect, clear, unblemished diamond. A diamond that has no rating on the jeweler's grade. It's off the charts. The entire city is like a giant, clear, flawless diamond turning and sparkling in the sunlight, casting its dazzling, refracted colors across the universe. But the light in this case doesn't come from the sun. It comes from within. It's the glory of God himself. But there's a second feature that we discover in our tour of the city as we go deeper into our understanding of this place that's our heavenly home, and that's its architectural details. Its architectural details in verses 12 to 21. John begins with its walls and gates. Look at verse 12. It had a great high wall with 12 gates. We'll learn the actual size of the wall later, but here, John simply wants us to understand that it's massive. In addition, there are 12 gates. Now, the Greek word for gates is a very specific word. It's not the word used for the gate itself, the actual piece of metal or whatever that swings on its hinges. Instead, this word is for the entire entrance, which includes an actual gate. Think of an ancient city. There are 12 massive gate towers or gate complexes that serve as entrances to the city. Verse 12 says, and at the gates, 12 angels. The fact that an angel is posted at each gate is further proof of the city's complete safety. But of course, they're also stationed there to do what they were made to do, and that is to serve God and to be ministers to his people. Verse 12 says, and names were written on these gate towers or gate complexes, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. Clearly, these engraved names commemorate God's special covenant relationship with his people Israel. You remember what Paul said in his book to the Romans in chapter 9. He says, to the Israelites, to the descendants of Abraham, belongs the adoption of sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of law, the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers and from whom is the Messiah according to the flesh. Their names on these massive gate entrances to the city commemorate that special relationship. There's also a significant theological point here. It's clear, and this is a different message for a different time, but it's clear that Old Testament Israel was not the church. The church began at Pentecost. But here, a city described as the Bride of the Lamb, a title used in the New Testament for the church, has gates inscribed with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. It shows the essential and eternal unity of the true people of God, whether believers in Old Testament Israel or New Testament believers in the church. Verse 13, there were three gates on the east and three gates on the north and three gates on the south and three gates on the west. There are 12 of these massive gate towers, three in each compass direction. And verse 25 says the gates never close. Three gates in every direction. That clearly implies that you and I, though we live in this city, will come and go freely to the rest of the earth and likely to the rest of the universe. For us who enjoy travel, there'll be no shortage in the eternal state. And this isn't in the Bible, but I'm thoroughly convinced there will be no economy class. Verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones. The wall's foundations imply that this city will rest on the earth and not be suspended above it, as some have taught. The wall here rests on 12 massive foundation stones. Now, it's unclear exactly what John is picturing and describing. He may mean that the foundation is 12 layers on top of one another. But I think more likely, in keeping with ancient construction, the outer wall rests on 12 separate anchor stones, not stacked on top of each other, but rather resting next to each other all the way around the circumference of this massive city. Verse 14 says, and on those foundation stones were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The foundation stones celebrate God's special relationship with the church. This brings to mind, of course, Ephesians 2:20, where we read that the church has been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, that is, on their inspired teaching, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. Now think about this. On the gate towers are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, and on the foundation stones, the names of the 12 apostles. It means that in eternity, all the people of God, Old Testament believers both from Israel and from among the Gentiles, and the New Testament believers from the church will dwell together as God's redeemed people in this magnificent city. Secondly, as we continue to discover the architectural details, we see its size and its symmetry. Its size and its symmetry. Verse 15, the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. Typically, a measuring rod like this in the first century was about 10 feet long, but this one's unique. It's made of gold. Now, why? Why would God send the angel to measure the city? It's not for his sake. It's not for the angel's sake or for God's sake. No, you see, John can't simply look at this city and have any sense of its size. And so Christ instructs the angel to measure it for John's sake and for ours. Verse 16, the city is laid out as a square. Literally, the city is laid out as a tetragonos. It's a Greek word that describes a shape that has four sides and four right angles. So it can be either a rectangle or a square. But it's clear what this is because John adds in verse 16, and its length is as great as the width. So it has to be a square. So the city's laid out as a square, as translated here. And he measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles. In Greek, the measurement is 12,000 stadia. A stadion is about, and it is about, 600 feet. That means when you do the math, this city is between 1,400 and 1,500 miles square.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part one of his series, The Eternal City. Tom will have part two for you on our next program, and we hope you'll join us then. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.